Well, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 as we continue in our series of messages through the book of Mark. We will be remaining in the book of Mark, Lord willing, through the end of this month. And then Gary Yeagle will be coming in June, and we'll be having to start a new series of messages. Gary and I will be starting that in June. But for now, we're in the book of Mark. Very glad to have a special guest here today, Dave Pedraza. Dave, raise your hand. Dave is very active in Tun Tavern Fellowship, which is a ministry that Crossroads is very actively engaged in and very happy to support. Dave lives on base at Quantico and will be soon be starting a new fellowship group, a discipleship group there on base. So if you live on base or work on base, you might want to catch Dave after the service and he can give you some more information about that. I spent a little time with Dave back in February on a retreat. The annual Tun Tavern Fellowship retreat up at White Silver Springs, Pennsylvania. I was very thankful that they asked me to come and serve as the guest preacher on that Sunday morning as the retreat was ending. You know, retreats are great. You can get away and get refreshed and rested. And sometimes I think one of the best things about a retreat is you can spend some time with people, some extended time with people you wouldn't otherwise get to spend with them. I know our women's ministries have had annual retreats in the past, and someday maybe we'll have a men's retreat or maybe a church-wide retreat where we can really spend some time together. If you add up all the time you spend with someone on a weekend retreat, it probably exceeds what you would spend with them for 2-3 years here at Crossroads, just coming and going in our busyness. So that was a great blessing. But the downside, of course, to a retreat is you've got to come back, right? You've got to come off the mountain. Well, last week, Colin Dunn, one of our elders, brought a very fine sermon from the earlier parts of chapter 9 of Mark's gospel, where we saw that Jesus had taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, not on a retreat, but he took them away up the mountain. They went up the mountain, and they witnessed something amazing. Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes. You remember that from last week? Let me read just one or two verses from last week's passage, from the earlier verses of chapter 9. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. So they were on a bit of a retreat. There he was transfigured before them. Mark describes it like this. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. So this was an amazing scene, and Mark makes the point here that his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. So this was not just some mistake that they saw Jesus, and he was wearing a really very bleached white robe, and the sun hit him just right, and he just looked, radiant at that time. No, this was a special work of God, a transfiguration. They were amazed at this, but alas, they had to come down off the mountain. So that's where we pick up the story. We see here that Jesus, James, and with Peter, James, and John, they came down off the mountain. And you can just imagine them walking along, coming off the mountain, and they're walking along, and they're now approaching the real world, you might say. And off in the distance, they see a group of people. And sure enough, it's the other disciples, the other 9 disciples. And you can just imagine them as they're getting closer, they're wondering, it looks like Thaddeus and Thomas and Bartholomew, and they're getting closer and they're with a crowd and they can see there's some noise going on, there's something going on. And as they get closer, they realize they're having a big argument. Wouldn't you like to come off a retreat, come off the mountain, off this wonderful, amazing experience, and you get right into this heat of an argument? Some women who have been on women's retreats now are saying, yeah, I know all about that, coming off a women's retreat and going back to my home, and here we are back in the real world, right? You can imagine maybe if Jesus and the disciples, they're walking along, and as they got closer and closer, they notice they're arguing. I wonder if they were tempted just to kind of stop and back up and say, let's just go back up the mountain. But they didn't do that. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus got right into it. He went right up to him and said, what are you arguing about? Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. If you come upon a crowd of people arguing, even people you know very well. I mean, these are the other disciples plus these other people, the scribes, the teachers of the law. They were arguing about stuff. Would you get in the middle of it? Would you say, hey, what are you arguing about? I'd probably just back off, right? Let it be. But Jesus gets right into it, and it turns out they were arguing about something because the disciples had tried to heal somebody, and they couldn't do it. You see, Mark will tell us, and we'll read this in a moment, that there was a man who had a son who had been, from birth, he couldn't speak. He was mute. He couldn't speak, and sometimes he'd be thrown into seizures. And this man said, this is because this boy has an evil spirit. And when the spirit takes hold of him, he gets all rigid, he falls to the ground, his body's all stiff, he foams at the mouth. It's horrible. Can you imagine the distress that this family felt over this? And he even said that sometimes this boy, he'll fall into the fire or into the water. So he evidently almost died a few times from this. It was just terrible. So he brought him to Jesus to be healed, but Jesus wasn't there. Jesus was up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. So the disciples apparently said, well, we can try to heal him. And they tried, and it didn't work. But what was the argument about? Well, since there were the scribes were there, the teachers of the law, who had done battle with Jesus before, who in fact had accused Jesus of casting out demons in the name of Satan, they said, oh, he's of Satan. He's casting out Satan in the name of Satan. And Jesus said, that doesn't make any sense. A divided house can't stand. It doesn't make any sense. But anyway, they were against him, and they probably were telling this man, look, these guys are phonies. They're trying to cast out this demon in the name of Jesus. They can't do it because Jesus is just a man. In fact, he's crazy. He casts out demons in the name of Satan. So they were arguing about this back and forth. And let's see what happens then. Let's read what Mark tells us. At least let's read the first part of this passage. Beginning in verse 14 of Mark's gospel, chapter 9. You got this in your bulletin on page 6. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Let's stop right there for a minute. Obviously, this man, and really the whole family, certainly was in distress. He's saying, can you help us? Can you help us out? Certainly, this man had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the healings he had already done. The word had gotten out. I mean, if you miraculously feed 5,000 men plus women and children with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, and then do it again for 4,000 and work all these other miracles, certainly the word is going to get out. So this man had heard about Jesus. He brought his son thinking maybe Jesus can heal him. But Jesus wasn't there. So the disciples tried, and they failed. You know, if you are a parent, today's Mother's Day, what's the worst thing that you can go through as a mom? It's when one of your children is sick or in danger, or as you are a parent later in life, as your kids grow up, and you see them going through trials or difficulties. It's hard. So this was very hard on this man and really the whole family. Yesterday was our 33rd wedding anniversary, and I rarely get on Facebook, but I actually got on, and thanks to Christine's help, she showed me how to post a picture. And then I accidentally clicked on this thing that said auto-correct, And it made the old 33-year-old picture look actually pretty nice, you know, and wasn't so yellow and faded. And so it looked pretty good. I put it on Facebook. And then later in the day, I went back on Facebook to read some of the nice comments that people had made congratulating us on our anniversary. But I saw a post that a friend of ours, Leslie Baldini, had put on Facebook. Leslie, a mom and the wife of our former pastor up in New York, had this post on Facebook, all capital letters, headline, "Prayers Desperately Needed." She explained, Jonathan, their son, Jonathan was having seizures that would not stop this morning. He aspirated, they think, and his airway is compromised. Heart rate is crazy high. EMS is here, and they have to intubate him. Please pray. This kid has been through hell, and he needs relief. You can just feel the tension. You can just feel for this family. And anyone who's ever gone through something like this with a family member knows how difficult it can be. So this man in Mark chapter 9, he was desperate. He's saying, please, can you help us? Take pity on us. Like I said, he'd heard about Jesus' many healings. And we've read about some of these already. We look back at Mark chapter 1, right in the beginning of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. So you can see already some tension with the teachers of the law. But Jesus went into just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" "Be quiet," Jesus says. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit, verse 26, the evil spirit shook violently and came out of him with a shriek. So Jesus had already done this sort of thing. And later in chapter 1, we see, if you just look at the paragraph headings of your Bible all through Mark, you see things like this. Chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus heals many. A couple paragraphs later, Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 40, a man with leprosy is healed. Chapter 2, Jesus heals a paralytic. And on it goes to chapter 5, healing a demon-possessed man. So this man says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And notice verse 17, notice what he says. "I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of speech." But then he says, "Can you help us?" It's a family matter, isn't it? So the disciples had tried to heal this boy, couldn't do it. Which is interesting because Jesus had given them authority to do this. And he had given them the ability, the supernatural ability to do this. Look back at Mark chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus appoints the 12 as apostles. And then he says, he sent them out and to have authority to drive out demons. So they had the authority to do this. And in chapter 6, we see they actually did it. Page ahead to Mark 6, verse 7. Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him, the 12 disciples. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And a few verses later, we see in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, guess what? They did it. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So the disciples could do this, but on this occasion, when this man came, they couldn't do it. Not this time. So an argument ensued. Like I said, they probably accused them of being phonies. Who knows exactly what was said? But an argument came about, and then what happened? He says, please take pity on us if you can help us. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Let's read on now. What does Jesus say to this? Verse 23, if you can? If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." This must have been an uncomfortable moment where this man says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And then Jesus says, "If you can? If you can? Everything's possible for one who believes." Notice his reply, verse 24. "I do believe. I do believe. Help me overcome my belief." Now that's kind of a strange thing to say, isn't it? "I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You know, the fact is that we are a lot like this man. I'm a lot like this man. I believe in Jesus, but I need help overcoming my unbelief sometimes. Not my unbelief that Jesus was who he said he was. That's pretty solid. I understand that. I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ. I believe all those doctrinal truths. But when it comes to actually living out our lives, to actually living by faith, sometimes we have problems with that, don't we? We don't really believe in that sense of an ongoing belief and trusting in the Lord every step of every day. We believe, but we need help with our unbelief. Believers need help believing. That's what this story is all about. Everything is possible for one who believes. Believers need help believing. Put it another way, the most mature believer, the most mature follower of Jesus Christ needs help following Christ by faith. Maybe you are a faithful follower of Jesus. Maybe you've known him for years. You've put your faith and trust in him. You still need help following him by faith day by day. I mean, let's just start with a very basic belief that's not even distinctly Christian. A very basic belief in God, that he is an all-loving and all-powerful God. Okay, we believe that. Like I said, it's not even a distinctly Christian belief. If you just believe in God in some vague general sense, you believe that he's all-loving and all-powerful. But when it comes right down to it, sometimes don't you have trouble actually believing that in this particular circumstance of your life, he's actually all-powerful and all-loving toward you right now? Of course you do. Why? Because we need help with our unbelief. This last Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. Some of us gathered for the prayer breakfast at Hilton Memorial Chapel. And then later in the day, I got to go down to Quantico Marine Corps Base, and I was asked to participate in the event they had there around lunchtime. And, you know, they had a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest and myself and two other ministers were there from Stafford, and they gave us different things to pray for. And I found out the day before, okay, Reverend Sampson, your assignment is to pray for the world. As I said Thursday, we could be here a while, but I kept it short. My job was to pray for the world. So as I prepared for this, I was just thinking, you know, Lord, the world is messed up. I mean, it really is, and this can be a challenge to our faith. When you look around, especially if you watch the news a lot, I think if you watch the news, there's probably a direct proportion to the amount of time you spend watching the news and the challenges you might face that God is actually in control of this world. You know, we're going to be hosting this German-American-Russian partnership starting July 8th through the 18th. That day, July 18th, the day this ends here, the Republican National Convention begins. So you know what the news is going to be all the time leading up to this convention, right? All the time during the German-American-Russian partnership, the news is going to be dominated by the political season, and the week later is the Democrat National Convention, so all the news is going to be about this, so we've got to get ready for our guest to ask us about this. And I don't know how this is going to translate, but somehow in Russian or German, they're going to say something like this to us. Is this the best you got? I mean, tell me about this political process you have, that you end up with these two people as the only two people running for president. Don't worry, I've got the answer. We can just tell them, you know, we have some constitutional requirements to be president. Not just anyone can be president. We're a nation of only about 323 million people. But you have to be a U.S.-born natural citizen. You've got to be at least 35 years old. You have to have lived here at least 14 years of those 35 years. So that wipes out half the people right there. We only have about 160 million people who are even eligible to be president. That's how we end up with these candidates. You think that'll work? Look, I mean, I make light of this, but you got to – the guest speaker at the National Day of Prayer Breakfast said, you know, our world has gone crazy. Our nation's gone crazy. And it really stretches your faith sometimes. We need help with our unbelief when we watch the news. This man said, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? You know, Mark could have left this out. You can't record everything that was ever said in the life and times of Jesus. It's selective. Bennett Weatherd mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that even the book of John says that if everything was written about Jesus, all the books in the world could not contain everything he did and said. So this is selective history, and Mark specifically puts this quote in here, that this man says, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. We need help. Believers need help believing. And like I said, I'm a lot like this man. Earlier in our worship service, we sung the song, Everlasting God. Everlasting God. The chorus goes like this. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint. You won't go weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Lift us up on wings like eagles. This is from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 said this. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So in what might be a misunderstanding of this verse, I sometimes think, Lord, I don't feel like a soaring eagle. You know, I believe in you, Lord, but I have trouble sometimes with my daily life really believing that you're a part of this. I'm not exactly soaring like an eagle in my faith. I feel more like a turkey sometimes, or worse. We have bluebirds around our house, and for years we had a homemade bluebird birdhouse. And did you know that bluebirds, apparently, they only use birdhouses with a particular size hole. You've got to have this special size hole for a bluebird to use this birdhouse. So we had this bluebird house, and we had a storm about 6 weeks ago. Bad storm came through and destroyed this birdhouse. So this homemade birdhouse fell apart. So we really wanted to get a new birdhouse because we had seen bluebirds around the house. So we actually bought a really nice bluebird house. And I went out there and put it to the pole that was already there from the previous bluebird house. We attached it to this pole, and it's got to be like 5 or 6 feet above the ground. It's got to be just right. And within hours, we had bluebirds hanging around this house. And the bluebirds made a nest. And it was really neat because we could look out the back window and see the bluebirds. It was beautiful. And then a couple of days ago, Nancy said she looked out there, and there was another bird, a little wren, going in and out of this house. And she said she actually saw this wren inside the bluebird house tossing stuff out of the hole, ruining the nest. So I went back there, and I looked down at the base of this pole, and here are four delicate little baby bluebird eggs. This wren wrecked this nest. Sometimes Satan messes with your nest, tries to ruin your household. This is life. This is the world we live in. This is why it's hard sometimes to actually believe that God is in control, that he really does love us. This is why we need help with our unbelief, just like this man. Notice in verse 22, notice he says, take pity on us. So again, this was a family matter. He didn't just say, take pity on me or take pity on my son. He said, take pity on us. This is a really hard thing they're going through as a family. Then he says, Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. You know, Matthew tells the same story. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 17, we see this same story. But Matthew gives a little more detail about this latter part of the conversation with this man. This is where Jesus says, when the disciples ask, how come we couldn't do this? Matthew says, this is where he says that if you have faith, you can move mountains. You've heard that expression, that you can move a mountain by faith? Well, this is the story where Jesus said that to the disciples in Matthew 17. That if you have faith, you can move mountains. You see, the fact is that we have faith. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given the ability to believe in him. You've been given this faith, but sometimes we don't always exercise it. You see, faith is just a concept. Faith is nothing without an object. Faith is nothing without actually putting your trust in someone or something. Faith is just a concept until you do it, until you use it. So believers need help believing. We need help actually living out our faith, in effect. We often don't use it. And one of the best ways we can exercise our faith is by prayer. Notice what Jesus says at the very end of this story. They went inside. The disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can also only come out by prayer. So we see that Matthew's version of the story talking about moving mountains and Mark's version of the story talking about prayer, these things go together. The faith that moves mountains and prayer, they go together because prayer is exercising our faith. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer this way. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Do you know the song by Laura Story, Blessings? I wonder if Laura Story had this definition in mind of prayer. A thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. When she wrote this song, Blessings, which is really written as a prayer, Laura Story asks, what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? The song begins this way. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. For prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Then she asks a series of questions. And I appreciate her expressing this in the form of questions. She's not saying, look, I have all the answers. She's not saying all the reasons why you don't get what you want and you maybe have a delay in your answers to prayer and all of your mercies. They're all your trials. They're mercies in disguise. No, she's just asking, because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healings come through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? So what if? What if the trials of our lives are just his mercies in disguise? Well, we need help believing that too, don't we? Believers need help believing. Just like this man said, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Faithful followers of Jesus need help to follow him by faith. We must exercise our faith. You know, two months ago or so, I went in for my my annual physical. And I feel pretty healthy. In fact, I enjoy exercising. I try to go to the gym about twice a week and go for a run maybe 2-3 days a week. But I mentioned to the doctor that, you know, my shoulder, it's kind of like frozen. I can't move my shoulder. So he gave me some exercises to do, some stretching exercises. Now, I like to exercise, but these are stretching exercises. This was 2 months ago. So over the past 60 days, guess how many times I've actually done these exercises? Nancy's nodding her head. She's holding up the answer to me. Yes, the answer is, how'd you know that? The answer is zero. Now, I work mostly out of my home office. I could even do these while I'm praying. I could integrate this with my prayer time all alone down there. I could do this, but I just don't do it. You know, how about you? What is it about exercising our faith, actually living out our faith through prayer? Why is this so hard? Why don't you pray more? Why don't you pray with more fervency? By faith. Well, there's a variety of reasons, I guess. I mean, busyness is probably the most frequent reason cited why we don't pray more, why we don't exercise our faith in this way. Jesus said this kind can only come out by prayer. And by that, he means acting in faith, trusting God to answer our prayers in this way. Well, busyness, but you know, we make time for what we want to do. We have time for television. We have time for other things. We make time for what we really want to do. Maybe we just don't want to wait for the answer. You know, again, the song we sung earlier, Everlasting God, we will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. This comes from Psalm 5. Psalm 5 begins this way. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Sometimes we just don't want to wait for an answer to prayer. I was very grateful that our friend Leslie did not have to wait long for an answer to her prayer. This morning I checked Facebook very briefly and was wondering if there'd be an update on her son Jonathan, who fell into a seizure. And she said that today she got the best Mother's Day present ever. Jonathan's okay. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? So why don't we pray more? Maybe there's a breach in the relationship. There can't really be an actual breach in the relationship if we're saved by faith, you know, through Christ. But sometimes because of our behavior, we can feel a little distant from God. And when we have that feeling, when we're living in sin, when we have unconfessed sin, maybe then we don't want to pray to God because we just don't feel the closeness. It's like any other relationship, right? If there's a little tension between you, you just don't communicate as much. So maybe that's why you're not praying as you should. Maybe it's pride. Maybe you don't pray to God because unlike this man again, who obviously was desperate, who said, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. We don't do that. We think, oh no, I got this. Maybe that's it. Or maybe we have a clue right here in this passage from verse 15. How did this man react with the crowd when they saw Jesus? Verse 15, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. They were overwhelmed with wonder. They were awestruck. There he is, Jesus. And they ran to him, including this man. They ran to him. And as soon as Jesus spoke up, as soon as Jesus said, what are you arguing about? He jumped right in there and said, I'll tell you, here's the story. He said, please, can you help us? Maybe that's why you don't pray like you should, because you're really not overwhelmed with wonder with Jesus. Maybe when you think, yeah, I'm a Christian, whatever, ho-hum. Maybe that's why you don't pray like you should. But whatever lame excuse we might have, whatever reason we might have, which we think is valid that we don't pray, pride, messed up priorities, a breach in the relationship, whatever it is, we have to keep this in mind, that he loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, you unbelieving generation. He's talking about everybody, okay? You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? This phrase, to put up with you, this is a translation of a word that can be translated, how long must I bear with you? I mean, literally, it's put up with you, but it's bear with you. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, when he tells the Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. It's the same word he uses to address the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 13, where he tells them to bear with each other. Jesus bears with us. He's glad to bear with us, just as we're glad to bear with our children for whom we pray. So, we must pray for help. Pray, Lord, I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. Because believers need help believing. Faithful followers of Jesus Christ need help actually following Jesus by faith. We live in a fallen world. So what I would like to do is, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's just take a couple of minutes and pray privately, pray individually. I'd like to ask Hannah to come up and she'll play a little something for us while we pray to the Lord, specifically about this topic of needing help believing. So what is it in your life? What is the one thing that you're really having a hard time believing the Lord for? You know, you might just pray something like this. Lord, I believe that you're in control of all things. But I'm having a hard time you're really in charge of this political process. Or, Lord, I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith. I know that. I believe it. But, Lord, then why do I feel like sometimes I have to earn your favor? It doesn't make any sense. Lord, I believe that you're in charge of my promotion, that ultimately I'm going to be promoted if you want me to be promoted. But Lord, this guy who's writing my evaluation, oh, Lord, this is not looking good. Give me a break. You need help believing. Or you're thinking, Lord, I know you're going to take care of me. But when I look at the numbers, Lord, I don't want to retire in poverty. Help me trust you that you really will take care of me. Help me with my unbelief, because believers need help believing. So let's take a few minutes and pray, and then we'll gather for this meal. Pray that the Lord would help you with your believing.